book of Acts was written to give us a record of the work as the apostles began to build the church that Jesus died and purchased. In those early days, things were very busy. And a time finally came when the apostles could no longer do all of the work that the church needed to be done. The 3,000 in Acts 2 became the 5,000 by the end of chapter 3, and then it began to multiply. So there were many, many people in the church. The first problem in the church occurred when the needs of the needy people became too great. I decided to try black and white this week. Some people had said they couldn't read the slides last week, so we're going back to something very basic, and I hope you can all read it. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles were too busy. Rightfully so. They were the 12 men who had been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And there's no indication at this time that any prophets had yet been created or had been brought into being to help them. So all of the people who needed to hear God's word were relying on these men. And so they were very busy. And so the question came to their mind, what was critical and what couldn't be given up? And what needed to be delegated? Now, they said it would not be pleasing or agreeable to neglect the word of God to serve tables. Now, I think we can all appreciate that. When you have somebody that's highly specialized and they're the only people in the world that can do something, it wouldn't be right for them to take time away from that in order to take care of the physical needs of the brethren when other people could take care of that, which was their solution. So what was important, though? They said, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Does that make sense to you? That we should be praying instead of helping these brethren with these physical needs? And yet that's what they said. They didn't say, we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. They said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, how does that sit with us? How does that fit in with the way we conduct our life? For example, if a need arose early in the morning and I had to make a choice between saying the prayers that I normally say or skipping the prayers in order to accomplish this, what should I do? Should I tell the people, like the apostles did, that it would not be pleasing or agreeable for me to neglect my prayers, and so I will be there as soon as I can, but this has to be done first? How would that sit? How would that sit with us? Does that seem a little skewed? Shouldn't the word be first and prayer second? How would we feel about someone who said, I'm too busy praying, I can't come right now? Would we even think like that? Is prayer that important? What is the first thing? As we get busier and busier and busier, what's the first thing that goes? Is it our Bible reading? Or do we even have time for Bible reading? What is our ministry in the Word? The apostles' ministry in the Word, of course, was much greater than ours, but we do have a ministry in the Word. Whether we are the lowest or the highest, there are things we need to be doing. The Greek word for ministry is deacon. It's the diakoneo, the person who serves the Word of God. And of course, their service was greater than ours, but we do have a service to the Word. Are we, if we get too busy, does that go away? What about our prayers? Do our prayers get shorter? Do our prayers become something that, well, I just don't have time for that today? Instead of saying, well, I'm just going to have to let something else important to me go, I can't give up my prayers. You know, it wasn't the first time they made that choice. Right after Jesus' ascension, it said they entered and went up into the upper room where they were staying, and Luke makes it very clear that 11 of the 12 apostles, because Judas was gone and they hadn't chosen Matthias yet. But look at verse 14 there. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What would they pray about for that long? They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, I know they took time to eat. I know they took time for daily necessities. But the primary focus of those 40 days between Jesus' ascension and the day of Pentecost, Luke sums it up with, they continued with one accord in prayer. What did they see that was so important about prayer that they would set aside preaching to people? They would set aside going out and feeding people. They would set aside other things they could be doing because to them, as Peter said to the brethren, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, how many of us can amen that? How many of us can say, I know exactly why they said that? I understand it completely. That's the way I've conducted my life. Or how many of us would say, I have no idea what they could be praying about all that time without getting into repetition and repetition, and yet they did. Well, let's talk about why first. Why would prayer be so important to the apostles? In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul told the elders to take heed to yourselves. In Timothy, he said, take heed to yourself. If they fall, if a person is so busy that he doesn't take the time to keep his own spiritual relationship with God vibrant and warm, and they fall, as Paul told the elders in Ephesus they were going to. If we don't take the time to take responsibility for our own personal relationship with God, terrible things are going to happen. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The apostles were hard working. They were working in the Word, but they had to take the time necessary to keep their own relationship with God, to bring God into their life, to ask God for help. In one sense, you could say, well, what else would they expect? They were inspired. They were helping the Lord build the church. Of course, God's going to be with them. Why would they need to take the time to pray? What are they going to pray about? Are they going to be praying for the church, for themselves? What are they going to be praying for? Well, that's immaterial at this point in the discussion. What is important is that they saw prayer as so important that when they explained to the disciples, we don't have time to serve tables because we have to pray and we have to serve or minister or deacon the Word of God. The greatest duty for any of God's ministers or any of God's people is to stay faithful. If we can't do that, then everything else that we're doing is going to all fall into the dust. So taking the time every day, brethren, to pray to God, assessing, because that's what I think prayer is. Prayer is assessing in the sight of God our relationship with Him, asking for help, praising Him for what we've accomplished, asking for forgiveness for the things that we haven't accomplished, asking for His help on the people that are in need, and developing a very emotional and spiritual and godly relationship, not only with God, but with our brethren. If we're not praying always in all prayer for our brethren, then their needs are, they're important. I guess I couldn't say they're not important. But if I can't find the time every day to pray for my brethren, what does that say about me as a Christian? And so the greatest responsibility for the minister of God, whether he's an apostle or whether he is a prophet or whether he is an elder or a preacher or a mother and a father, the most important duty is for them to stay faithful and for them to be the kind of a Christian that they should be. And if anyone here wants to say, well, prayer's not that important for that, then we need to look at the scriptures. There's a reason why the apostles said we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I realize the emphasis there could be a little different. You could say we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. But what I find interesting, when I'm trying to explain to somebody why I can't do something, I'm going to put the most important one first. And so if they had said, we're so busy ministering to the word, we're going to give ourselves to the ministry of the word continually. Well, everybody could understand that. And we're also going to give ourselves to prayer. But the Holy Spirit put it the opposite way. Now, what I found interesting is that didn't upset them. They didn't say, what do you mean you don't have time to take care of our widows because you have to give yourself to prayer and to the word? They were perfectly satisfied that these other men could do it and that their apostles needed to be doing the two most critical things, prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, in our own personal lives, again, I just like to ask that question because as I thought about it, I've been moving in that direction for a little bit of while now. I've been trying to force myself to spend a lot more time in prayer. And right now I'm up to about 45 minutes in the morning and then the rest of the day trying to remember to pray. I hope to get even further than that, but I think it's important. And I wanted to share some of these things with you. Well, what's the next thing say? After these decisions, after the decision to continually give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word and delegate these things, it says, then the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, the other side of this prayer is bringing God into everything that we do. A lot of times we tackle things and God is an afterthought if we get into trouble. If things don't work out, then we bring it to God. But otherwise, that's not really, we don't ask for God's providence. Now, a lot of us do it when we're driving. It's kind of ironic, I think, that we're so concerned about driving and trips that we ask God for a safe journey. And we're concerned about operations, and so we ask God about operations. But when it comes to raising our children, when it comes to going out and talking to people about the Lord or finding opportunities, we don't think about praying for those things. But those things are critical. So, I like this verse. If the axe is dull, the one who does not sharpen the edge must use more strength. Prayer is sharpening the axe. Yes, it takes time. 45 minutes that maybe I should be doing something else with. But those 45 minutes in prayer may sharpen the axe, and the next 3 or 4 hours in study will be much more productive than they would have been. Because as James said, if you ask for wisdom, God will give it liberally. But he also says later in the book, You don't have because you don't ask. And so that's a fascinating question. Let's set aside those 45 minutes. We're not going to waste them on prayer. We're going to take those 45 minutes to study the scriptures because we'll learn more. No, it's not going to work that way. It's just like this guy who can't take the 45 minutes to sharpen his axe. So he goes out and I'm going to be able to cut more wood in 45 minutes than I am to be able to sharpen the axe. Wrong. That won't work. Doesn't work that way. So prayer, and look at that last statement. Wisdom brings success. How can the apostles not be benefited by bringing God more and more and more into their personal lives, into their personal decisions, into the work that they do? They ask for wisdom. They ask for providence. They look to God. They praise God. They thank God. They're close to God. They feel a wonderful relationship. These are the benefits of prayer. And if we're not feeling those things and we don't have those things, that would be the place to look, because the apostles said we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So here's some interesting applications. I'm not going to go through them all individually. You can kind of look at them behind me, but a couple of them are interesting. If you were sick and I had to tell you, look, I've got a full day today and I'd have to cut short my prayers, what do you want me to say next? I'll pray tomorrow, or I'll visit you tomorrow. Which one? Which one would offend you? If I said, look, my day is parceled out today. There's too many things I have to do. There's no way that I can get everything done that I have to do today and also add this thing unless I don't read my Bible or I don't pray. And what would you expect me to say next? Well, I'll get to those tomorrow. I'm going to come. Or would you expect to say what the apostles said? So, which one makes more sense to us? Now, that last set sentence, there was no doubt to the apostles. They even placed it ahead of ministering to the word in their sentence. So, is that how we see prayer? You know, I didn't talk to Rob about the lesson, but I sure like that song being in there, because I think that song is very pertinent. Although, as I've mentioned in the past, all of us are wired a little differently. Some of us are morning people, some of us are night people. Those of us who can't seem to wake up in the morning, that's probably not the best time for you to put your major emphasis on prayer. You should probably do it in the evening when you're more alert. But for those of us who shut down at a certain point in the evening and who wake up fresh and ready to go right out of the bed, that's the best time. So morning and evening, the choices are ours. But as you look at these things, you know, these are interesting questions. This is the most important part of our day. Bringing God into our lives. Asking God for forgiveness. Asking God for providence. Thanking God for all the wonderful things that we are and that we have and that we are looking forward to. Praising God and honoring God and adoring God. Is it the first thing we shorten when we're busy? Is it important when we have a dire need? Is it important if it's just a normal day? Do we pray once in the morning and evening? Do we pray at every meal? Do we pray at every sin? Do we intercede for others throughout the day? Where is it? Is it an afterthought? And brethren, these are just questions that I ask myself, and I'm giving you an opportunity to think about. Could you, or would you even think to answer like the apostles did? I'm so busy that I'd have to cut something critical, which is either my ministry to the word or my prayers. And I cannot do that. Now, the scriptures are pretty clear. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, that's pretty blunt and pretty all-encompassing. Now, I understand that we can't be praying while we're eating. We can't be praying. I can't be praying while I'm preaching. I can't be praying while I'm sleeping. So when I understand pray without ceasing, I understand that he's not asking me to just drop everything in life, become a monk, go out and pray 24/7. Don't sleep, don't eat, don't do anything. Just pray without ceasing. We all understand that that's not the answer. So what is the answer? Well, when I've illustrated this in the past, I often tell people, well, I breathe without ceasing, I eat without ceasing, and my heart beats without ceasing. But we all understand the heart's beating every second or so and never stops. My breathing is every 6 or 7 times a minute and never stops. My eating is 3 times a day. But I can't stop eating, I can't stop breathing, and I can't stop my heart beating or I will die. But we all understand there's a difference between how often we eat and how often the heart beats. So when we talk about praying without ceasing, let's look at it more like eating, or maybe more like breathing, but certainly it couldn't be like the heart beating, because then we couldn't do anything else. And he gives one reason, or here's one way you can pray without ceasing: every time something good happens, give thanks for it. So you're constantly giving thanks throughout the day. I'm thankful for this. Thank you, Father, I didn't just get in that accident that almost happened. Thank you for the safe journey. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the wisdom and the understanding that you have given me. Thank you for the opportunities that we have. Thank you for this wonderful body and for our health and prosperity and the country we live in. Thank you for this car that's getting me here. Thank you for this wonderful house that I live in. Thank you for the technology. In other words, we could just go on and on and on with it. Or do we? Are we just taking all that for granted? Pray without ceasing. You know, every Sunday we give announcements of people that we can pray for without ceasing. That doesn't mean every minute, but it doesn't mean never. Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. The term vigilant means keep your eyes on it, be watchful. Be vigilant. When I'm crossing the road, I'm vigilant. I look this way, I look this way. My head's just going constantly because the cars are going fast down that road and I've got a curve and I can't, if I don't keep an eye on it, a car could be there before I knew it. So I look. I'm vigilant. Now, I don't do that in my easy chair at home. I'm not vigilant there. Well, how would you say your prayers are? Are they vigilant? Or are you in your easy chair? Continuing earnestly. Earnestly means with diligence, with effort, with zeal, with interest. Are we in earnest the way we pray? The apostles certainly were. They told the disciples, we can't forsake our prayers for this. We'll have to find somebody else to do this because we have to be urgent. We have to be earnest in prayer. We have to be vigilant in prayer. We have to pray without ceasing. Verse 3, meanwhile praying for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. How often do we pray for our preacher and for the preachers all over the world who are taking this task very seriously? Have we ever asked that they might make it manifest as they ought to speak? Have we ever asked that God would open up doors for the word so that our preacher will have opportunities to preach to the lost? Do we think about people in other parts of the world praying that God would open doors? You know, there's a lot of things we could be doing with prayer that we're not doing because we just aren't taking the time. You know, when you run out of things to pray and you still have time to pray, that's when you start looking for things to pray for. And that's when you start growing in your prayers. But if we just say, okay, I'm going to spend 5 minutes in prayer, and after the 5 minutes, okay, I'm done, well, your prayers are not going to grow. They're not going to develop. We can always expand when we give ourselves enough time to fill the time. We certainly do that with our entertainment. If I tell myself, tonight I'm off, I'm not going to do anything from 7 o'clock until I go to bed, well, I'll find things to do during that 3 or 4 hour period, or however long it is. I'll find something to do, and I'll find things I like, and pretty soon that 3 hours is not enough because I've finally filled it up. Now I think, okay, well, I have to knock off a little earlier. Or I have to say, no, I'm wasting enough time on this. So when we pray without ceasing, when we continue earnestly, vigilantly, with thanksgiving, we will find that our minds will find more and more to pray about as we give ourselves more and more time to pray. And I urge you to try that. Just say tomorrow, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes or 20 minutes or something longer than you already are. And Watch what happens. You pray for all the things you know what to pray for, and then you start running out of things to pray, and then you have to start thinking. And instead of rote prayers, which a lot of us, that's all it is, we're just saying the same things we always say, now we got to start thinking about what am I going to say next. And that changes the whole nature of the prayer. So I'll just give you a challenge. It's something that is certainly commanded here. Pray without ceasing. Whoops, I think we already had that one. Somehow we got that twice. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that others may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There's a mouthful in this verse. Praying always with all prayer. So the time is dealt with, and the types of prayer are dealt with. There's supplications, there's intercessions, there's thanksgivings, there's prayer. There are prayers of gratitude for the things that God has done for us. There are prayers of appreciation. There are prayers of repentance and sorrow and remorse. There are prayers of relief and release. There are prayers, praying with all prayer, always, and supplication in the Spirit. I try to break mine about in half. I spend the first half about me, what I need, what I've done, how I'm doing, how things are going. Take heed to yourself. That's got to be a part. Where are things? What are the problem areas right now? What do I need help on? What do I need strengthening with? What did I do yesterday? Should I repent of this? Do I need to take care of this? Now, I'm not saying I don't do it the day before, but it's never a bad idea to go back over everything the next day. So we spend a little bit of time on that, praying with all prayer, talking about all the things we need. And then the second half is praying for the brethren, praying for the family. You know, Job was a priest. He offered sacrifices for his children every time they got together, lest they had sinned. Do we do that? Do we get up in the morning and pray for our children, pray that they'll have a safe day, pray that they will, that God will bless them, that God will bless our grandchildren, that God will find our grandchildren good husbands and wives, that God will bless them, that God will give their parents wisdom, and then go through the character of the children, and this child has this problem, I pray that you'll help them with this problem. There's just a lot. You could fill your life with it, with all the things that ought to be prayed for. Being watchful to this end. In other words, throughout the day, am I doing it enough? Just like you watch for cars when you're crossing the road, you're watching for your prayers during the course of the day. You're monitoring them. Well, how do you monitor prayers if you're the one doing the praying? Well, it just means that you're keeping an eye on the frequency, on the content. Am I praying without ceasing? Have I slipped? Am I thanking God for everything? Am I sanctifying the word, my food with the word of God and prayer? Giving thanks always for all things. You know, that could pretty well cover it right there. If you want to pray without ceasing, just thank God for everything every day. Give thanks always for everything. So, every time something good happens, you have a good journey, you thank God for the journey. You have a safe day, you thank God for the safety. Every time you eat a good meal, you thank God for the taste so good. Every time you see a beautiful sunset, you praise God because it was so beautiful. Every time something special happens, you thank God for it. We bring God into our lives. We have fellowship. We talk about fellowship with God, but fellowship with God is pretty tough when you're ignoring Him half the day or three-fourths of the day because we don't take the time to think about some of these things. I'm not sure why they keep repeating. I apologize for that. I don't know what happened. All right, Proverbs 15, verse 8. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Do you want to give God delight? I mean, when you look at God, he's grieving over all the sin in the world. We see in Genesis chapter 6 that when man's hearts are only evil continually, and let's face it, brethren, there's a lot of people out there like that now. God doesn't have any delight in that. So what's God getting out of this creation in this generation right now in this part of the country? Is he getting anything? Is there anything to delight in? Well, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Are we giving him very much delight? 5 minutes a day? A couple of times? Thank God for this food. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this food. And then we're gone. Does he take delight in that? Do we take the time? I mean, do we really thank God? The prayer of the upright is a delight. How much delight are we giving him? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, this verse brings up an interesting question. And I know that calling on him can be much more than just praying, but I certainly wouldn't deny that it's a part of it. Verse 19, he will fulfill desire of them that fear him. He will hear their cry and will save them. Certainly prayer is involved in this. So the Lord is near to those who are praying. Well, what does that mean if we're not praying? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I think I've preached on this before. This verse used to be very perplexing to me until I realized that God can only be as close as we let him be. He wants to be close. But as he told the Jews, your sins are separated so that we can't be close. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? I can't walk very closely to God if I'm like that cow that I'm trying to lead and the cow just keeps pulling, or maybe I'm a donkey that just won't budge. God can't get very close to me. I banish him every time I think about evil thoughts and push him out of my mind. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock and wait for you to let me in, but you can certainly push me out again. So we draw near to God. Jehovah is near to those who call upon him in truth. So God was near the apostles because they gave themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The more time we spend with God, yes, the less time we're going to have for other people. But who's more important? Because that's really what you're saying. I'm too busy for God today, so I'll set God aside and go off with you. Or this problem arose and it's an emergency, so I'm going to put God off to take care of the emergency. What are we telling God with these kinds of choices? When God comes second to fixing something or rushing off to help somebody. Yes, rushing off to help somebody is important, but not at the cost of ignoring God or setting God aside or pushing God away. The Lord is near to those who call upon him. He is near to us if we draw near to him. So looking back on your prayers today, yesterday, this last week, this last month, this last year, where would we place ourselves? Are we like the apostles? Giving ourselves continually to it? Is it the highest priority? That's what they made it. So, are these the conclusions that we've drawn about prayer? Have we drawn the same conclusion that the apostles did? Have we drawn the same conclusion as Paul's commands? Are our conclusions in harmony with Paul's commands? Is prayer among our highest priorities? Or is it maybe time for us to change our thinking a little bit about the value of prayer, the importance of prayer? Don't forget that proverb. It'll come up here in a minute again, but don't forget that proverb. If you don't take time to sharpen the axe, you're going to have to work a whole lot harder cutting wood. And if you don't take the time to pray to God for blessings and for safety and for providence and for help, you're going to have to work a whole lot harder and you're going to have a lot less return. The farmer who prays for rain and God hears his prayer is going to be way far ahead of the farmer who plowed 10 acres more because he didn't take the time to pray, but he never asked for rain and he doesn't get it. And the time that we spend asking God to give us wisdom as we raise our children and to give our children wisdom as they graze our grandchildren, that time may avoid heartache. The agony of a lost grandchild or a dead grandchild could be avoided with prayer. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I don't know that. But I know if I petition my God for something, he's going to hear it. And it's a whole lot better for me to be praying to God than to be worried about what could happen. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, every concern that you have and I have, every concern, I worry about things sometimes. Paul said, I worry about things sometimes. He said, I have anxiety for all the churches. But he also said, I don't continually do it. That's the one thing we can't see in the English language that they could see in the Greek language, is there's a little ending on there that says continuously. This isn't saying don't ever be anxious. It's saying don't ever be continuously anxious. When you feel an anxious thought, then do this. Don't just sit on it. Don't just worry about it year after year after year. Take charge. Well, what can I do? You can ask God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Behind every anxiety is a need. Behind every need is a request. If you have a need, somebody you love is struggling with something, that's a need. That creates an anxiety. That anxiety creates a prayer. Or it creates stress. I mean, it's our choice, and sadly, most of the time we choose stress. We just choose to stew on it instead of trusting God, giving it to Him, and saying, I've done all I can do, Lord. I pray that You'll take it from here, because I can't do anything more. In everything by prayer and supplication. So let's never forget that. I think a lot of us fall into that category. Maybe not all the time, but from time to time we fall in the category. Remember what Jesus told Martha? You're busy about too many things. Only one thing is needful. And Mary chose that needful thing. Well, what did Mary do? Instead of working to give Jesus a good meal, she sat at His feet to listen to His words. And guess what? He was happier with her sitting at His feet than He would have been if she'd said, Oh Lord, I don't have time for Your words. I need to cook a meal for You. Mary chose the good part. Sometimes we just hustle and bustle, going around, doing things. But just don't forget, if the axe is dull, and you don't take the time to sharpen it, you've got to do more, because the axe can't help you. Now, I'm not comparing God to an axe, and I'm certainly not comparing prayer to sharpening an axe. But the principle, this is a good parable for prayer. It's a good parable for memorizing and studying Scripture. It's a good parable for any form of preparation necessary before we actually get out to do something. And so prayer is like sharpening the axe, bringing God into our problems, asking Him for solutions. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. It will be given him. The more time we spend, the more God can give. But don't forget that verse. We'll talk about this probably next week. But in James chapter 3, you don't have because you don't ask. How many things do we not have? Spiritual growth and development, faithfulness in those that we love, because we didn't ask. Didn't ask God. We were too busy doing it all ourselves, and we didn't take the time to bring God into it. And if you don't bring God into it, if you don't invite Him in, He can't come. So as we sing the song of invitation this morning, number 350, let's give some serious thought to one of the most important aspects of our spiritual life with God. Essentially, what we're doing when we're not here. You know, when we're here, we are all on our best behavior. But when we leave here, we're still in the presence of God. But a lot of us forget that because we're not praying. And because we're not praying, we can be like Cain. We can go out of the presence of Jehovah and not even realize He's still there, He's still watching, but we're not acting like He is. If we can help you this morning by obeying the gospel and giving your life to God, making Him your Father, giving Him the opportunity to take over and lead you and guide you and direct you through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here as a Christian and you've fallen short of God in some way or another, the prayers of righteous people will avail much. And if we confess our sins one to another and pray for one another, we can be healed. If we can be of any help to you in any way, we would like you to let us know while we together stand and sing.